Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Amen. Hey, church, let's take a seat. If you have a Bible, you can grab that and open up to Psalm 115. There's a psychological phenomenon, the strange thing that happens with brands, and it's called oppositional brand loyalty. Hey, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you just to put your hand up and we'll put one in your hands for today. Okay, think of this situation. Somebody orders a Coke at a restaurant and the waiter says, "Well, sir, we have Pepsi." And they go, "Oh, no." And like, they're so dedicated to drinking Coca-Cola that they'll reject anything else. It's like, "No, I can't stand Pepsi." Or think of the Apple fan who can't stand the look of an Android phone. "Oh no, how could you possibly?" And this is this so loyal to one brand that you'll oppose and be against, you'll exclude all others. Now, while brands probably aren't actually worthy of such exclusive loyalty, our God, who made the universe, He is worthy of exclusive trust. And to clarify, it's fine if you drink Coca-Cola on one day and Pepsi on the next. But what this Psalm 115 is going to tell us is that it's not okay to trust in the Lord one day and then to trust in something else the next. By His nature, God deserves exclusive trust, Him and Him alone. He won't share trust with another. He won't give His glory to anyone else. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please open to Psalm 115. Let's allow God's book to change our lives today by showing us who God is. As we read this passage, we want to see that God is worthy of exclusive trust. We're going to see it, and we want to examine why is God worthy of this exclusive trust. So, Psalm 115. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but don't speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but they do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they don't make a sound in the throat. Listen, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and their shield. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Hey, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. And the dead don't praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. Do you see it? Do you see his exclusive glory, that he is worthy of exclusive trust? He starts, it's not to us. We can't be trusting in ourselves. We'll fail. Secondly, it can't be with the idols of the world. Can't be with what the world says to trust. They'll fail. But you can trust in the Lord. So why is God worthy of this exclusive trust? And Psalm 115 is going to answer that with two compelling reasons. First, God is worthy of exclusive trust because his glory is unmatched. There's nobody like him in glory. His glory is unmatched. In these first eight verses, God gets the exclusive glory, gets the exclusive trust. It says, not to us, but to your name give glory. Don't give glory to those idols either. And okay, church, I just want you to get ready with me, because this psalm starts with worship, just like ascription to the Lord, okay? So if there's a time to just be like, yes, that's my God, this is gonna be it, okay? So this is our God. Just look in these first three verses. It says, not to us, O Lord. So we're just going to examine, who is this God that's worthy of our full trust? Okay, he is Lord. When you see that all caps, many of you probably know that's referring to God's personal and covenant name, Yahweh. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, the name that he gave to Moses out of the burning bush. Yahweh, the self-sufficient one. The covenant-keeping one true God. And he shows us he is glorious. He gets all the glory, not to us, it's to him. Hey, not just that, he gets glory. He gets exclusive trust because in his name is loving. He's a loving God. In his greatness, he chooses to use that greatness to love. He is a personal God that we can say, our God is in the heavens. So as great as he is, as much as he's in the heavens, and he is not attached to this world, he's separate from the material world that we live in, but so close that we can say, he's my God. He's mine. And better than that, I'm his. He's this personal God. And he is that for everyone who trusts him. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. So two more things, okay? God is an active God that's working all the time. He doesn't just do some things. He's not just in control of some situations, like the good and the bad. God is doing all, and all that he pleases. So not only is he a working God, not only is he a glorious God, not only is he a personal God, he is a glad God. He's pleased. He's pleased with what he does. In all the affairs of the world that he is orchestrating, God is pleased. A smiling God, a happy God. But the idols are not. And in these verses, we see, okay, main thing, that God accomplishes, but the idols do not. So key word there, if we're going to say anything, our God, he does all that he pleases. And the stark contrast is that then we look at the idols and they have, but they do not. And they do not speak. They do not see. They do not hear. but our God does. Our God does. I just want you to see this with me. Verse 4, these idols are a work of human hands, but the God of the universe that we worship is not just the creator of everything. He's the creator of human hands. He's that creator of all things, including those hands. Their idols, they have mouths, but do not speak. Our God, he doesn't just speak, but he speaks the universe into being in the beginning. And he speaks this scripture so that we can know him. Their idols see, they don't see, they don't hear, but listen, how precious is it for us that God sees us? God hears our prayers, knows our situation. Verse 7 says, the idols do not feel and they don't walk, but oh, how our God walks with those who trust him. He walks near. He's not far from the one who is humble. And our God became flesh to feel our pain and sorrow, to sympathize and comfort with us. I hope you see, if you are in Christ, let these verses be an identity builder for you. To say, hey, sometimes I wonder if I'm missing out on something that the world has. By saying, yeah, I trust in Jesus and therefore I don't trust in anything else. And there's a lot of things that the world does that I intentionally miss out on. And I wonder, am I like missing something that would be good for me? And he's like, no. What the world has to offer is empty promises that won't deliver. Their idols, they cannot, they do not. So our God is worthy of exclusive worship. If we think back for Israel, the Israelites who are reading and singing this psalm originally are Israelites who have come out of captivity in Babylon, a place that is surrounded by man-made idols, statues that were to be worshipped, and God has rescued them. God's brought them in, to back to their homeland. But there's a temptation that they've seen these very tangible idols that it looks like, maybe they have something to offer. And so the Israelites are tempted to share trust. And when times are hard particularly, it may feel safer to diversify the investment of one's worship. To say, I'll worship God and God is good to secure my eternity, but maybe these other idols will help me with delivering good things for my children, having a good crop, performing well at work. And there's temptation to partially trust the Lord and partially the gods of Babylon. Now, we're probably not in that same situation today, where we're tempted to bow down, sing to, pray to, offer sacrifices to a physical idol. That's not many of us. But you remember when Jesus teaches about heart sins? Like, sin in the heart is actually just as bad as external sin. Like, hey, I know you heard it said that murder is wrong. That's true. But if you hate a brother in your heart, that's also sin. And you know that adultery is wrong, but hey, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, just heart adultery is also wrong. And here, the same principle is going to apply to idolatry, worshiping other things. He says, hey, you know that bowing down to a physical statue is wrong. That's true, but listen, worshiping something else just in your heart, equally wrong. Trusting in something else for something that God should be trusted in, equally wrong as offering a sacrifice to it. In different ways than Israel, we will be tempted to give glory to perhaps invisible heart idols. Now you're saying, hey Tobias, like what are these invisible idols that we might be tempted to trust?
This may be like anything, even good things that God has given us. If we put them in a priority over and above God, if we put them in competition with God, that's when this becomes an idol. It can be our belly, be satisfied. This can be comfort, that we just want to take it easy. This can be success in the world's eyes. I want to be seen and known. I want to be recognized. How do I know? How do I know what my heart is worshiping? What is my heart giving glory to? Let's ask four questions. First, what do I believe I need to be satisfied? If I say, I need it, I wouldn't be happy without this. My happiness depends on it. I can't do without it. If I need something to be satisfied, apart from God, that's an idol, my friend. Hey, second question, what do I love? What do I love? Do I love something more than God? Do I love something in competition with God? If your love for something created competes with God, so that respect and love for the world comes before your responsibilities to God, that's an idol, my friend. And the invisible ones are tricky. Hey, question three, what do I put my confidence in? What do I look for security? Connections that I have, I know I'll be safe in the long term because I've got a good network. I've got this savings account. I know I'll be good. I'll weather the storm because of that. Trusting in this. What do I put my confidence in? What do we turn to first when trouble comes? What do I fear? What do I get angry at? If this is taken away from me, oh, that's my fear. If somebody threatens this in my life, that would destroy me. If I feel despair or depression when I fail to achieve this, this may be an idol. So listen, I hope this reveals idols of the heart, not to say, condemnation on you, but to say, hey, let's give God the glory that he's worthy of. Because these idols can be sneaky and sneak into our heart and say, I'll just steal a little bit of glory. And maybe even without you realizing it, we're giving glory to another. And let's say, no, our God is worthy. We want to give him all the glory that he's due. And so while it may reveal idols, If this is not for God, also these things won't satisfy you. When we're looking to idols, it's a good time to remember what they can accomplish. They can't. They can't actually do. When we trust in them, they cannot provide what we're asking them to trust. They cannot deliver on what they've promised. And God will not share his glory. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no others. I don't give my praise to any carved idol. And God has this unmatched glory. So give glory to your name, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And not to the idols of the world, even the invisible idols, even heart idols must be excluded from getting the glory that God deserves. Hey, but let's flip it on a good news side, okay? When Jesus came, when he came and redeemed a people to himself by his blood on the cross, he didn't just rescue us by forgiving us from a sin and giving us a clean slate, welcoming us into his family. Amen. He does those things. Awesome. But more than that, God frees us from worshiping useless idols. God gives you a freedom to worship something that will actually provide, something that will, someone that will actually come through for you. I just think of, man, even me in my previous life, the way I was trusting in my own good works, and they could never actually earn me anything. They could, as much as I prayed or read or studied or tried to live a good life, it wouldn't satisfy me. And I'm trapped trying as hard as I can, but never reaching satisfaction because I can't make it on my own. The good works won't satisfy me. But when Christ came and forgave me, not only did he forgive me for that idolatry of looking to my own works, he also frees me to trust in him. And he does satisfy. He does all that he says he will do. He is full of love and compassion towards me. And he will come through every time. You're freed to worship and know the God who does all that he pleases. He's worthy of our trust. And by that same trust, he will rescue us. Why is God worthy of exclusive trust? Psalm 115 answers that with two reasons. First, God is worthy of exclusive trust because his glory is unmatched. But secondly, because God's blessing is for you. His blessing is for you, for your good. He's a generous God with good gifts. His active and sovereign work that he alone is able to do is good for you. It works in your favor. And even though you didn't earn it, God's blessing is for you. Okay, so end of these verses. Let's look at just verse 8. Those who make idols become like them, so do all who trust in them. The outlook for idol worshipers, idol trusters is not good. They're going to become just as useless as the statues themselves. But instead, we should trust the Lord who blesses. So verse 9, O Israel, trust the Lord. And why should we trust him? Who is he that he is worthy of our trust like this? He is their help and their shield. Their help and their shield. Think about that for Israel. For an Israelite soldier, the shield is the largest piece of protection that they carry with them into battle. This is the protection against the enemy arrows and swords. Think about this. In close combat, every time that you use the shield to block a weapon, you're trusting in that shield. Otherwise, you wouldn't hold it up. When the arrows come flying and you hide behind that shield, it's an act of trust in the shield. The shield will protect me. I'm trusting it for protection. I'm trusting it to shield me and help me. Now, if a warrior didn't trust his shield, and just said, I don't really trust that old shield of mine, left it in his barracks and went to war, he wouldn't have that protection. Hey, the Lord is your shield. The Lord is your protection. And when you trust in him, it's like you're taking up that shield and the fiery darts are coming against you, but only by trusting in that shield and holding it up is the protection going to come. He is your shield, you who trust him. He is your shield. He is the shield. Without trust, though, the protection and help aren't there. These verses, you can't skip by because it repeats itself three times. He's your help and your shield. Trust in the Lord. And trust in the Lord is one of those Christianese sayings, isn't it? Oh, just trust in the Lord. How's your day going? Oh, really bad. Just trust in the Lord. What? What does that mean? We just will throw around the phrase all the time. Just trust in the Lord. Without maybe defining it, or we say it so quickly that we're like, yep, good principle, but don't actually think about how do I need to trust the Lord today? Or does here, trust the Lord, yeah, but what else? Is there something more beyond trusting the Lord? Shouldn't I go on from the ABCs of trusting the Lord into something more? So there's a danger when we say something like, trust the Lord, a danger that we'll skip over it and think that it's not for us. And so that's why he says it three times with specific audiences to say, hey, you, I'm talking to you, trust the Lord. So the first is, oh, Israel, this is verse 9, Israel, trust the Lord. And that's this super broad. All of God's people at this time are considered Israel. Oh, Israel, trust the Lord. And I'm thinking the first danger that God has in mind is spiritual experts. People who are like, oh yeah, I've been following God for so long that I did that trusting in the Lord already. I'm on to the next thing. And so in Israel, there's no better spiritual experts than the priests themselves. Verse 10, house of Aaron. And Aaron, everybody in the house of Aaron were priests in Israel. If there's anybody that's a spiritual expert, it's these guys. These guys have dedicated their life work to the spiritual ministry. And he says to them, you need to be dependent on the Lord. You, experts, need to trust in the Lord again. So, hey, experienced Christians here today, this is for you. Trust in the Lord. Team leaders, small group leaders, trust in the Lord. This is for you. The big message that you need to hear today, not just those that you're teaching, you as the teacher, trust in the Lord. Deacons, elders, the big message that you need to hear today, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. So the one danger is that the spiritual experts will pass over this and say, this is for the ones I'm teaching. Well, the other danger is for the one who feels so far off that they say, oh, I would never be led in to trust the Lord. I'm too far. So he calls a third time. Not just to all Israel, not just to the house of Aaron, not just to the experts. You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. For the Israelites, those who fear the Lord was this term that was used for non-Israelites who would come in and say, yeah, I know I'm not like ethnically a part of this line, but I'm humbly recognizing that this God is the real God of the universe. And even though I'm an outsider, I want to worship him. I'll fear the Lord, even though I don't technically belong to the Israelite community. And they would say, well, we adopt you in. You're allowed in. Think of Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, but despite her past, she gets brought in. So you who feel far off, you who feel trusting in the Lord is something I don't know if I could attain. I think if I trusted him, I don't know if he would let me in. Come trust the Lord. Come follow him. And listen, I don't know your story, but God is here welcoming you into his family. It doesn't matter your background, you're welcome in. It doesn't matter the trauma, the Lord welcomes you in, calling you, come trust me, and I will be your help and your shield. This call is for you. It's for you the lowest, it's for you the greatest. Come trust the Lord. That's the message we need today. And this message, when we trust him, we can have this great confidence in him. I want us to see verse 12. The Lord has remembered us. He has guaranteed. He will bless us. He will. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. Oh, that's confident in the blessing of the Lord, isn't it? Confident. He will. Guarantee it. You know, think about for the nation of Israel coming out of exile. This blessing was mostly physical. God is going to give them the promised land again. He has remembered them. He brought them back into the promised land. He will give them success in their crops and their land again. God will give them fruitfulness. These are the blessings that God has designed for the old covenant, the Old Testament. But now, in Christ, we have a new and better covenant than that. New and better blessings that we can be confident in. So because of Christ, we can have this rock solid confidence that God blesses his people through his very presence. Not just good things to us, God himself. Tell them about the treasure you found. The treasure isn't, I'll do good things for you. It's, I'll be the good for you that God says. He'll be with you. Because of the cross, we can have peace with God. Because of the cross, we can have confidence that there is no more wrath for me. There is God's pleasure and his smile looking down on me. I love this. Romans 8. 32. It's up on the screen for us. This is the confidence that we can look to God of the new covenant. Hey, but he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. That's Christ. Didn't God give up his own son for you? So listen, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When you're tempted to say, I'm going to trust in the Lord for eternity, I know he's going to save me, but how am I going to pay my bills this week? How am I going to fix this relationship today? Will he not give us all things according to his good plan that he does all that he pleases? Do we trust this Lord as guaranteed blessings backed by the very Son of God? So I hope we're asking a practical question at this point. What does that look like to trust the Lord? We don't want to just stay in Christianese. What does it look like to trust the Lord? So the final part of this psalm is prayer. And I believe that is a key part of the answer. Some of the most tangible ways to practice trust is in prayer. Both prayers of asking and prayers of thanking will recognize, God, you get the glory from this. God, I'm dependent on you for this. Read with me verse 14. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord. That's a request that trusts the Lord. A request that shows dependence on him. Like, I'm not here bargaining with you. I'm not here coming with anything that I feel I can trade. I'm just empty-handed before you, God, saying, I need you. You're the one that needs to bless me, and I don't have anything to give to return. I can't pay you back. Would you just be gracious to me? That kind of request, acknowledging that God doesn't need anything from me, but he's generous to give. So I'm just going to ask him. Oh, that's a God glorifying prayer. Not only asking him, but praising him for all he's done. When he answers those prayers, verse 18 reads, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. That's praise that trusts the Lord. While requests done in faith trust him for the future, praise done in faith trusts him for the past. It glorifies him for all he's done in the past and acknowledges he is a great God. Hey, how can I trust in the Lord? I'm going to bring my requests and my thanksgiving to him in prayer. This is the God that's worthy of our trust. It's worthy of it exclusively. Him and only him will get the glory. Him and only our God will get our trust. Loved ones, he's worthy of the exclusive trust. He is unmatched in glory, and his blessings are for your good. Would you pray with me?
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.